3 weeks ago. We were in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'd looked at verse 11. And really one of the more common sense verses in the entire Bible. That you study to be quiet. And if you've ever tried to be quiet, it takes study to do it. What's that?
Ants.
Oh, yeah. All right, they're probably eating off of dead rats. Live a straight lifestyle, you'll have a straight face. Right. All right, so again, verse 11. And study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Okay. And again, that idea that the Apostle Paul envisioned that the people in the house of God would work for their own welfare, their own needs. And that way people are taken care of. But at some time, if somebody can't help themselves, then the others are there. Okay. And that goes on. It says this in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. And, you know, you think of the Amish. Do they lack anything? No, they pretty well have everything they need in their houses. They just are hardworking people. And, you know, they just are. And it's commendable. It's a good thing to see. And so it's just that idea again that if you work and labor, you'll have what you need. For every moment you're not working, usually you're lusting after something you wish you had.
That's right.
So, you know, you might as well work to get it. And finding that balance to know when to rest and when to be at work. All right. So again, that you may have lack of nothing. He says, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now there's that term asleep, and he's used it a couple of times. If you remember when Lazarus died, he said, "At Lazarus sleepeth." Well, he's okay then if he's asleep. No, he's telling him, he finally said, frankly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? Then why did he say he was asleep? Well, I don't know about you, when I was asleep last night, there was a big blue dog in my parents' backyard, and somehow or other, I'd locked it up one time and then forgotten that I had it, and some kid was looking for it, and then I woke up and realized, no, there was no big blue dog in my parents' backyard, and I had never locked it up, and there was no kid looking for it. But the whole time I was asleep, my mind was absolutely active, all right? Just nonsense, just weirdo stuff. You say, well, what'd that dream mean? It meant that somewhere in my sleep, I thought there was a big blue dog in my parents' yard, And then, some kid had left it and I'd locked it up and we forgot about it, all right? But the point is, when a person sleeps in death, their mind doesn't stop. It's somewhere, okay? There'll never be a time you don't exist.
That's right.
You're always going to exist. From the moment you were born, you're going to exist. The question is, where? Where will your mind be working? The rich man in hell, was his mind inactive? No, his mind was very active, okay? So, he talks about those that are asleep, and the same term is used in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about how to take the Lord's table, and he says, for this reason, many sleep and sickly, okay? So, and you get the impression it was before they could have. And it's a shame, get to heaven and get your butt kicked for being up there too early, all right? So says this then, he doesn't want you to be ignorant, brother, and he doesn't want you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. A lot of people have died here lately, and we don't always know where those people are or whatever else, and I always say this, where they are depends on their relationship with Jesus Christ. There it is. A lot of people close to him comfort themselves. Oh, that's so wonderful. It's not always wonderful when I say it, okay? But it is the truth. And it's a good thing to say at funerals and things of that sort. And you hope that it's so, okay?
I'm sorry, Pastor. Wouldn't that be no different than a comforting line?
Is there a lie to me saying where they are depends on their relationship with Jesus Christ?
I'm referring to the funeral snippet.
That's exactly what I say. At a funeral, I say where they are is dependent upon their relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, I lost track of someone.
Never okay, that's disregard, fine. Disregard. Right. If a person's in hell, it's because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. If a person's in heaven, it's because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the difference, okay? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, okay? All right. So verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Mm. Now, we think of that word prevent, prevention. Only you can prevent forest fires, okay? And that is not the Bible usage of that. David said, I prevented the morning, okay? By crying out, does he mean the morning couldn't come? No, a pre-event, okay? This is an event pre to the morning. I got up before the morning came, okay? I got up before the morning came. All right, we will not prevent them which sleep. We're not going to go before them. Okay,
and
that's right. That's exactly what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Okay, so when He comes, He's going to shout. Many shouts in the Bible, shouts of alarm and various things, but He's going to shout with the voice of the archangel. Now, isn't that interesting? Now it says he's going to do the shouting, but he's going to use the archangel's voice. Mm. And with the trump of God. Now, the best I can say is this. If you go back to the book of Numbers and you look at the camping order of Israel around the ark, when they get ready to go, there's a couple of silver trumpets. Well, what's silver a symbol of? Of redemption. Okay. What do you redeem people with? A half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, that silver shekel, that's how they were redeemed. And so the thing is, with one trump they get ready, with the second one they go, okay? So with the trump of...
The second one, do they mean like the first sound just happened once and then the second one happened...
Yeah, in other words, there's signals to that, you know, that they're listening for and, you know, how to handle this. And of course, trumpets have been effective over the years for signaling people what to do. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, nobody knows what to do. I heard a preacher one time who'd been a drill instructor, and he talked about, you know, having these guys all down. And one particular time, he went, Montgomery Ward, which used to be a big store back in the 40s and 50s, and no one knew what to do, you know. And they're all, everybody one's turning this way and that way, and he just said something nonsense, you know, nobody knew what to do. And so the point is, a trumpet has to give a certain sound. Well, we get a sound here. So the Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Brother McVeigh preaches at a church in North Carolina. The pastor's wife calls President Trump the trump of God.
I'm sorry, what?
A little over.
No.
I
do
not get that.
Go ahead.
Okay. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It didn't say that shout was the Lord shouting.
Okay. So maybe it's the archangel that shouts.
That's
okay.
What I was thinking, maybe. I mean, I'm not.
All right. Could be. And I'm not set in stone on that either. There's many things that could be. I just know there's a shout and there's a trump, and it's the trump of God. All right? And that's not Donald Trump, lady in North Carolina. All right. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's why it says we will not prevent them. We won't get there before them. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then shall they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, now, here's the thing. And I want you to think about this. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Somebody look that up. Find it. You got your phone right there. Look that up. Where does that say no man knoweth the day or the hour? The point is here, we're going to meet them in the air. Right there is a two-part rapture. The dead in Christ rise first, okay? Then it's all a twinkling of an eye, but it's two parts.
It is, yeah.
Okay? It's two parts. And if in God's mind, an infinitesimal period of time, he raises up all these, and then he raises up us, and yet for us, a twinkling of an eye. Okay? God can separate time.
There's two references. There's Matthew and the middle one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven.
All right. And what verse is that?
Matthew 24:35-36.
All right, go there. Matthew 24. Keep your finger there. Go to Matthew 24. Good buddy, that's a good job. Good. All right, so go back up and go to let's go to verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's a tribulation passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
What's tribulation?
Tribulation is a very hard time where everything's going wrong for everybody. You ever have days like that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, everybody
I remember
does.
The time when we had a car crash and our stores weren't working.
That's tribulation in its own right. Yep, there you are. Ask any lady here if it's tribulation if her stove doesn't work.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm in the middle of it.
You're in the middle of it, all right? Yeah. All right. All right. So verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Is that the rapture? After the tribulation?
Oh, no.
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 That's
what you're going to say. No, that is not the rapture, is it? Okay? In other words, keep in mind,
well,
the second coming of, that's right, it's not our rapture. There are seven raptures of people in your Bible. Enoch got raptured. He was taken up into heaven. Okay? Elijah got raptured. He was taken up into heaven. Jesus Christ got raptured. He was taken up into heaven. Okay? The fourth rapture is when the church is taken up into heaven. Okay? The fifth rapture is in the middle of the tribulation. The sixth rapture after that. In fact, I think I missed one. Oh, I know. I missed the one where the saints who came out of the graves.
Yes.
All right. They come up. So, and the seventh one being at the final end of the tribulation. Okay. So the thing is, you get seven raptures of people that go on in your Bible. Bill Randall said there's seven raptures of things. I haven't pegged all those down. We know when the
one is the one where the ark went.
Yeah, that's right, where the ark. That's why it's seen in heaven. So the thing is, this is clearly not the one we're waiting on. Or this is where people get it through when they say, oh, we're going through the tribulation. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Understanding how to divide it. Okay? So the thing is, goes on and it says this. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Is that how it happens in the rapture, where angels come and get us? Not at all, okay? That is not what happens, okay? And now a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. See what things? He's just explaining the tribulation to you. The sun, the moon, the stars, all those things. You know, if you go outside and the moon's melting and the stars don't give their light anymore and the sun, all those things, you be sure it's coming pretty close, all right? That is not a sign of the rapture. Do you know what biblical thing needs to take place for the rapture to happen?
Nothing.
Zero. Nothing. There is no sign, no thing needs to happen for the rapture to happen. This here, no doubt, is a gathering together of God's people, but things have to happen for it to happen, okay?
Right.
All right. So then he says, yes?
Isn't there a verse somewhere that mentions about until the last person who will be saved, or who is to be saved, be saved, that he will be dead?
There's a surmising, there's no verse that says that. I've heard people who use various verses and speculate that. There's no verse that says it, okay?
Okay.
Alright. So he says, verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What generation? The generation that sees these things, or the generation he's talking to? Well, they've passed, haven't they? All right? So that's not what he's dealing with.
But at the time that he said that to these, to the people he was talking to, there was still that option before they turned
there out. Was still that option. And that's why when you hear Peter talking, he said, well, this is what's spoken of by the prophet Joel. The sun is darkened and the moon not give its light. You think, what? What are you talking about, Peter? Okay? Why? Because it's a real option at that moment. And this is where Leviticus 4 comes into the thing. They have killed their Messiah, and I wot that you did it through ignorance.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So if a whole congregation did something through ignorance, what has to happen? The elders have to take the responsibility.
Right. Yes,
the elders have to come lay their hand on the sacrificial animal. So two times, God goes straight into the elders and preaches to them, Jesus Christ. The second time, they stone Stephen. They have rejected.
Okay? And isn't Jesus Christ standing at that
He is
point?
Standing at the right hand of God. He's not sitting. He's standing. He's ready to come back right then. Okay. So the thing is, immediately after they stone Stephen, the very next chapter, God goes out and he saves the Ethiopian eunuch. He searches him out and saves him. What did the church say in the Song of Solomon? I am black. Black is the tense of Kedar. And he goes in the first Gentile that he gets, where it's specifically to go get him, it's a black man out of Ethiopia. All right. Then the next chapter, he gets the apostle to the Gentiles and brings him in, and he begins to set this up. And never again from that point on do you see with God deal with Israel as a national unit. That's over.
Mm.
That's done.
They blew it.
He'll deal with individual Jews. Okay? Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if I think of the Anchor Baptist Church in Wellsville, I'm thinking of a group of people. But I can also have a relationship with Greg Cassiola. That's different. Or I can only know him through that church. Okay? I have a couple ways. So if I were to say, Greg Cassiola is my friend, that's fine, but I don't particularly like his church. Okay, that might offend Greg, but it's not contradictory. Okay, or if I were to say, I really like the Anchor Baptist Church, okay, but I don't like Greg Cassiola. Again, it's not contradictory. Probably bad taste, all right, but it's not contradictory. So when God takes Israel as a nation and puts them aside, the individual Jews still have their own identity to deal with this great God, and many do get saved and born again from that point on. But he doesn't deal with Israel as a national unit again until Zechariah chapter 13. What are these wounds in thine hands? Okay. Ah, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay. Now he's there showing himself, revealing himself. They're saved by sight. They see him. Oh my goodness, we've waited on you. Okay. And at that point, they thought it was all over. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, they thought there's no hope anymore. The Antichrist is here to wipe out the last of us. And that's when Jesus Christ first makes a private appearance to them. When Joseph made himself known to his brethren, did he do it publicly or privately?
Private.
Every man away from me.
Yep.
All away from me. And he privately shows and proves to them, I'm your brother Joseph, okay? Then he makes it that proclamation, okay? So the thing is, that's what Jesus Christ does.
Sure.
So he offers that in the book of Acts, but it's postponed.
Mm.
Okay. There's a comma in Isaiah 61 that's 2,000 years long. Okay? Jesus Christ goes into the synagogue and they hand him a verse and he reads, "The Lord God hath ordained me to preach liberty," all right?
To the captives,
okay? And then there's a comma and it doesn't talk about the redeemed and the millennium after that, all right? It's just a comma and all that comes 2,000 years later, the rest of that verse. But he says, this day has that been fulfilled, the first part of the verse, okay? Hmm. Then there's a comma and we're waiting. We're living a comma right now, okay? All right. So, he goes on here in Matthew, and he says this, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, the individual words, shall not pass away. Now, in Bible colleges, they teach they did pass away.
Sure thing.
They do.
They teach that there, well, nobody knows exactly what the original manuscript said anymore, okay? So that's a contradiction. No, he said my words will not pass away. They're out there somewhere, okay? All right. But verse 36, but of that day, what day? The day the angels come and collect the elect from the four corners. Of that day, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Now, two things I'm going to reveal to you. Number one, that does not apply to the rapture. Everyone does. Every preacher you ever ask will quote that verse to the rapture. Does anybody see the rapture in that verse? No, it's not there. Here's the second revelation. I don't have a clue where the rapture is. Why? Because God didn't give clues to when it would be. Okay? It's just totally up to him. I know this, that evil men shall wax worse and worse, but they've been doing that for 2,000 years.
Yes, sir.
All right? You say they can't get any worse. Yeah, I bet they can.
Oh, yeah.
All right? Every time you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. All right?
We don't want to see it.
Right. You know, just turn on, spend a week of watching MSNBC, CNN. You watch a couple Fox shows, okay? And just listen to the talking heads discuss what ought to be. And some of it's so revolting and so terrible, you can't believe anybody would want that.
Yeah.
It'll be here in 10 years. Supreme Court will bang a gavel and say, we've always had the right for that. That's what it ought to be. Just make up your mind, okay? If there's anything I've observed in my 66 years, it's whatever is going on in the college campuses, and those kids all think is right, by the time they're in their 30s, it will be established law. Okay? It will be the law of the land. It will be what's out there. Okay? Their professors brainwash them into it. It's been something that, you know, these people want, and it's going to be the law of the land, and you can just make up your mind. So go listen for a little while what's out there. Okay? Evil men shall wax worse and worse. And there'll come a point when God steps in and the dead in Christ will rise first and we'll all meet the Lord together in the air. And it says that. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's just, I always weary. And good men, bad men, in-between men, tall men, small men, they all do it. They all say, well, no man knoweth the day or the hour. But when you go back and trace the day and the hour, it's not talking about the rapture of the church.
So, Pastor, earlier in Matthew 24 there about the rumors of war and the pestilence and all that stuff, a lot of people say, you know,
that's
nowadays
right.
That's what, but that is, this is talking about after we've been raptured?
Yes. And it could, some of it could even apply beforehand. Let me take, for example, the Battle of Gog and Magog, okay? Where a nation way north of Israel attacks them. That's probably Russia. There's probably them. Where they see them at peace and such, and they attack them, and yet God destroys that nation so greatly. It says for 7 years, people are picking up bones and putting signs up. How do you do that for 7 years during the tribulation? See what I mean? Israel's going to be fleeing for the last 3.5 years. They can't be out there right now. So there, maybe Gog and Magog happens before the tribulation. Or for 3.5 years after Jesus Christ comes back, they're still marking the bones. See what I mean? It could happen either one. Either one could fulfill. Okay? But the thing is, we don't know. God left it where it could happen at any time. I go back to Nancy Corbett again, who used to, again, one of the most beautiful singing voices in the world, but she just talked about waking up in the middle of the night, sneaking in to make sure her children hadn't been raptured and she was left behind. And you know, just that agony, and it's a good agony to have, to be honest with you, okay?
Oh, yeah.
It's a good agony to have. All right. So then it says this, verse 7:10, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not much comfort if you're going through the tribulation, right?
Yeah, no.
Now, the other thing is this. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, and this is the second resurrection. This is the second... But it tells you it's the second one. Everybody said, see?
And this, second.
Ruthann, are you looking up second yet in the book of Revelation? Remember when you married me, you said you were going to do this slyly so I look real intelligent?
Key words, look.
Yes. Well, you lived with me enough to know it's only a look. All right?
You
didn't
feel
yeah.
Like that.
Yeah.
But he still makes you look
well. Yeah.
That's hard to do.
This is the second... in the book of Revelation. Towards the end of the book of Revelation.
Okay, toward the end. Second death?
Second death. This is the second death.
What are you talking about?
It does say second death.
I know it says second death. There's a point there where it...
20:14 and 21:8.
There's a point where it says, no, I think it says this is the first resurrection.
That's
the word. 26.
What's it say?
Chapter 20, verse 6.
Say the words. Read the words.
Oh, sorry.
Use your words.
Yeah.
Yes. Blessed and the holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power.
Ah, there it is. That's what I was looking for, that verse there. How's this? Does this sound like I'm really prepared? All right. And really, it's because it's taking a different tact than I thought. I came over here early today, and the Lord just got me on something completely different, but it was good enough that a little power got on the study tonight,
yeah,
all right?
Yeah.
But the thing is here, everybody says, see, that's the first resurrection. And so that's one of their proofs that we all go through the tribulation. But keep this in mind, resurrections can have more than one part. We just look at a proof of that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, one resurrection that had two parts to it right there. So there's many parts to the first resurrection, and it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's the first resurrection at the end of Revelation, then Jesus Christ didn't resurrect. See? But Jesus Christ's resurrection has many parts to it. This is one of the parts, and that's the only way you'll make that make sense. And if people argue, oh, no, here's one here, where in a split second, God completely divides this resurrection into two parts. Okay? Completely does it. All right. Now, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, keep this in mind. The day of the Lord is a very generic term in your Bible. There are times it means the tribulation. There are times it means the millennium. Okay? It's a very, the day of the Lord basically is a day the Lord is proclaimed to do something. It's a very generic term. In this context here, I don't think there's much doubt he's talking about the tribulation and those things that the Lord talked about in Matthew 25. And he said, those come as a thief in the night. All right. It's something that, you know, all these things come in such a thing that you're not sure when it's going to come. Just behave for when it does come. You know, somehow or other, you know, the teacher would leave the room. We're all in the third grade. And she'd solemnly swear to everyone, you weren't to get out of your seat. Okay, everyone sit still and do your homework. And of course, we all know the two or three guys that instantly got up when she left. What I always felt bad for was Sally Sue, who never did anything bad, who some boy pinched her and she got up quick and the teacher walked in when she's standing there. You know, and you know, and she's crying because she's never caught anything like this before, you know, and you know, and your heart goes out to her, whatever. Well, the whole point is, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when any of this is going to happen, you know. Do what you're supposed to. Be where you're supposed to. Somebody said, well, when the Lord comes back, I want to be witness to somebody. I don't care if I'm smooching my wife, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, all right? I don't care if I'm eating a piece of chocolate cake, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, my wife doesn't think it's what I'm supposed to be doing. But but nevertheless.
Right before you take that bite,
so I'm rapturing. Yeah, that's my wife.
She put you on a diet, too.
Yes.
Watch, your future wife wants you.
Please,
yeah.
You can eat cake on there.
Right. Yeah, there you go. All right. All right, so he says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Let me tell you something. That travail can come on a woman with child at any moment. Now, you have ideas. You can kind of see that it kind of looks like she's about to have a baby.
Yeah.
And yet, there are people who've had babies. Every once in a while, you hear of a woman, you know, who didn't know she was pregnant. Usually, it's a woman in her 40s carrying a lot of extra weight, something of that sort. And, you know, she's had near regular timing schedule with her natural courses and things of that sort. And next thing you know, with all those cramps, she's having a baby, all right? And those things can happen. They're rare, but they can happen. But most of the time, you know, I know when a woman has her first baby, she usually doesn't have all the terrible Braxton Hicks contractions and all that. I mean, my son Daniel, we almost named him Braxton Hicks, all right? I mean, which are false labor signs for those of you who don't know. And, I mean, there were 40 full days of Braxton Hicks with the boy. It was hard to know, you know. I just wanted to park her at the hospital. Give me a call when he was born. Yeah. But I remember getting into our green Volkswagen back in 1983 and going down the road, and she's going, ugh. I look, my watch. She goes again. 2 minutes? No, 2 minutes. We're not going where we thought we were going. All right. And, you know, and in those days, I thought we could use a drive-in window. She was quick in those days, all right? But, you know, we took her there, and she had a baby and such.
I'm just going to, you know, smart man.
All right. It was a woman in travail. Peace and safety, they say, but it suddenly comes upon them. We had different plans for that day. Okay? Yeah, she was headed to Lisa Durney's house, and I was headed to work. And, you know, and we didn't go there. Yeah, we didn't go there. And, you know, it all changed and it was all different. But when they shall say peace and safety, everybody thinks, hey, it's fine. Okay, it's all going to be good now. Then it comes upon them, okay? And travail upon a woman or child, they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now, he's going to be very careful with what he says here. You're not in darkness. Does that mean that you know when the day is? No. Okay. The point is, we don't need to know what the schedule is. You have got a ticket punched. Okay. You have seen that great light, Jesus Christ. You know that. You have that assurance. He has sealed you in your heart with that seal of that promise. You're not in darkness. You don't have to worry about it. Okay. You know, there's one of the most tragic things in English history, and it had to do within the 1700s and the rebellion of the Scots against the British throne, and there was a point where there's a great rebellion in there, and the King of England granted an amnesty to all those of Scotland, but what they had to do was he gave them a date, and he said any clan whose head will go to a magistrate and he will sign a statement with that magistrate has a complete and utter pardon from the King of England. In other words, he wanted to put all this to bed. He wanted to make it all done. All right, we've defeated you, but as Lord Macaulay says, to understand the Scots in the 1700s, he says, more like understanding the Iroquois. All right? tribes living in all these different places with spears and maybe a couple of blunderbusses and a lot of savage people. And he said that he said they're closer to what the Iroquois were in the 1700s and the early 1800s than what we think of as Scottish people today. And so the offer was made, and it went out all through Scotland. There was nobody that didn't know. And one particular old recalcitrant Scot, it tore him up in the sense of his pride that he should kneel to the King of England. And yet at the same time, he didn't want his village and everybody to be wiped out. So he made up his mind he was going to go on the last possible day. And that's all there was to it. And on the last day, he got on his horse and went down to the village and found out there was no magistrate at that village. And that the nearest magistrate was 2 days away.
Ouch.
And he went to that magistrate, and these are English people, where the law means more than your life. The law means more than anything else. And he went there, and they kind of smiled at him, and he signed it and that. But about 3 months later, the British troops came and completely wiped out his village. It was gone. Okay? His pride just made him linger and wait. He thought for sure he could handle that. Okay? And he couldn't. And there are those who... pride's an awful thing. It's just a terrible, terrible thing. And again, I am convinced the only reason people can't see God is because of pride.
Yes.
Okay? It's in their way, and that's why God has to hide pride from man, whatever it takes. And again, that's why sometimes people who've been abused have more pride than the, you know, the quarterback of the football team. I've said this many times before, but you know, I remember getting on bus 19 as a kid down in Machias and climbing on the school bus, and anybody's ever driven on school buses, you know, their own civilization or lack of civilization, you know. And, you know, they're just, you know, there's just rules and pecking orders and all this kind of stuff, and you find your place and sit there, and there's a certain people you can look at, others you don't look at, and, you know, all that kind of stuff going on. And, you know, and I'd sit there, and again, I didn't know it at the time. I had heart palpitations and asthma and all that. I didn't realize nobody had all that other stuff, and I was as skinny as can be. When I was 13 years old, I could take my fingers and go around my waist like that. Just to give you an idea, I could take my fingers and I could go around my waist. That's how skinny I was. I could actually make it touch on either side. Yeah, and, you know, just one of those things, you know. And I used to sit there in school, and I mean starve. And I mean so hungry I couldn't think. Because my parents, you know, you ate one bowl of cereal, you took one peanut butter and jelly sandwich with one apple that you got down in the basement, and that apple might be all cottony on the inside because it's been sitting there for 4 or 5 months down in the basement or whatever. And I'd eat that. And I remember sometimes just staring at that clock and realize 2 hours till I can go eat that sandwich. And I would be so hungry, I just couldn't even think. And I would just sit there in agony. And I actually got to the point that I could close my eyes and know when I could open it, and the second hand was at the top, and close it again, the second hand's at the top. Anything to make the time pass while I'm sitting there. And you know, and you sit there and think to yourself, gosh, if I was that guy over there, my life would be just wonderful, you know. My life would just be so good. You know, there he is, all the girls like him, and I'd look at this girl over here and think, oh, my life would be so wonderful if I could be this person or that person. And it wasn't until I got older that I realized, really, that star quarterback didn't have a big pride problem. Usually when you get to know them, they're pretty humble people. That star cheerleader really doesn't have a big problem with pride or anything. Usually when you get to know them, they're pretty nice people. It's that girl in the back with zits all over her face and that kind of thing, and can, you know, that she's the one just full of pride. Don't dare touch her. Don't dare say anything to her or anything else. They're the ones just eat up with pride. They're just tore up, you know. And, you know, they're sitting there so afraid of what people are thinking of them and building up these things in their head. And they've judged everyone in the classroom and seen every little flaw in every single little person sitting there. And they're just full of pride.
You used to be that type of loser.
That's right. You'd be surprised how many people are. But the one that's been abused, magnify that 100-fold. Because you were accused of things you didn't do. Things you did do, other people got the credit for. People who did the same things you did weren't yelled at, okay? And it would just fill you so full of self-pride and things and just destroy you as a person and turn you into something so ugly and horrible. It's so hard for the love of God to ever take that pride, set it aside where you and him could just look at each other. So hard. Difficult thing. All right, we're back in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 4 again, 5:4. For you brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We're in the night, but we're not of the night. Okay? We're in the night. What do you mean by that? Jesus isn't here. The sunshine isn't here. But we're not of the night. We see a light and we know a light they don't know anything of. It says this, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now there he's used sleep in a completely different way.
Sure.
Okay? Sleep in the sense of not paying attention. What are they doing during the night? They fall asleep. Okay? They're not paying attention to anything. He said, no, it's not. Let's be sober. Let's pay attention to what's going on. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, isn't that interesting? Another place it tells you put on the breastplate of righteousness. But a breastplate has two parts, the left and the right. It's another place that says put on the breastplate of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Okay? And it tells you that. So we understand one thing. Righteousness is made of faith and love. The faith and the love of Jesus Christ make up righteousness. He's showing you that, and it's a breastplate. Why? Because what's a breastplate protect? Your heart, okay? And what's your heart do? Well, your heart wants to condemn you and all sorts of why the thoughts arise in your heart, but that breastplate is there, that righteousness of God, his faith, his love, his care for you, okay? I think Brother Parati said a couple of weeks ago, and he just said, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, okay?
Yeah.
What do people really want in life? They want two things. They want to be loved and they want to be accepted. Alright? And there in Jesus Christ, wherein he had made it accepted in the beloved, according to the good pleasure of his will. Alright? Go ahead.
That faith and love on the left hand and the right says love first, right faith first, right faith. And then the left hand side, love where your heart is on the right side.
I like it. I like it. Alright. So putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Another place he calls the helmet of salvation. But it's the hope of salvation. Why? Because he has put the Spirit of God again in you, and it's a sure hope. It's there. Alright? What's a helmet protect? Your thinking. Alright? Your brain, your noggin. And you know, if I can take somebody's thinking, I can own the person.
That's right.
Okay? If I can get their thinking, I can own the person. You know, one of the things they teach in hypnotism is that you can never hypnotize a person to do something they believe is wrong. Well, what if you convinced them that that dog lying over there was just a ham? Take that knife and stab that ham a couple times, okay? They're hypnotized. You got their thinking. They go over there and stab the dog. If you don't go stab the dog, they wouldn't do it, okay? But if you convince them that that dog was just a piece of ham laying there, they'll stab it.
Couldn't the principle also be applied with pride?
And how do you mean that, Randy?
Do you remember when you and I both went to that office my grandmother brought us to?
Yeah.
And the Lord said, all of his co-workers were asking him how he managed to get so many judges picking out of his hand, saying, I can't tell you until I retire. But he told me in pastor, since he knew every single one of those judges were egotistical maniacs and would edge him with this little bit. I've done my homework, but can you make this, Sammy? Now have you done your homework? Yeah, I've done this. Is this, but can you make it happen? Can you make it happen? That's it. It's happening.
Yeah, in other words, that lawyer said all during his career he would never give his secret away. But his secret was go to a judge and almost make an innocent question sound like a challenge. Do you have the ability to do this? And then they, yeah, I got the ability. Who thinks I don't? You know, bam, you know, it's done. And, you know, and the great thing. You know, one of the greatest stories he told about a set of great-grandparents who raised their great-grandchild. It's not unusual to hear about people raising their grandchildren, but nowadays, you know, if a woman had her first baby at 16 and that one had it at 16, you could be 32 years old and be a great-grandmother, all right? And, 48, be a great-grandmother at 48 years old. And so the thing is, they raised this child, and when the child was about 16 years old, Grandpa was going to die of cancer. And they only gave him 2 weeks to live. And then they found out that Social Security would not cover a great-grandchild. So here the grandmother was counting on this grandchild being covered by Social Security. If it had been a grandparent or a parent, it would be. So the only way in the world that that child could have any protection by Social Security, even though this man's raised him all his life as if he was the father, was for him to adopt him, and there's only 2 weeks left. And so the lawyer went to that judge and said, Your Honor, do you have the ability to make this happen? Right then, he pointed to a social worker, right now, write up a report. And he just pointed to all these things that normally take weeks and months and years, and he pointed to each of these people, brought them together and explained the emergency, and all of them sat there within 24 hours, and all of them did years worth of work together, and the judge banged the gavel, okay? And he made that happen. But again, Randy said he worked with their pride. Can you do this? Not will you do it. Can you? Yeah. All right.
So again, I ask, does the principle say apply with that as well? Pride.
Pride is often involved in the worst things that people do, okay? The idea of people, why they won't obey the Lord and things of that sort. Yes, okay? But verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's again the point of Romans 5, verse 9, where it says, He has saved us from the wrath to come. That is a verse there that tells you you don't go through the tribulation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, okay? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a second, I thought we already were saved. And this is the point of my preaching where I went back and preached for 3 weeks showing you all through the book of Romans when Paul said saved, he's talking about a future tense thing. What is going to happen? What is going to happen if you're a believer? This is what's going to happen. Okay? This is what's going to happen. When we obtain salvation, the salvation there is that redemption. Okay? That body being taken up by the Lord, that adoption. All right. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So either way, it's going to happen. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Well, here's the comfort, Dale. You're going to go through the tribulation. No, there's no comfort in that.
Gosh, no.
Okay. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I didn't say for their office sake, for their work's sake. Okay? In other words, if you know, if I just stand there and tell you, hey, you know, I'm your pastor, you need to, you know, be. And by the way, if you can't agree with the pastor, don't sit there and second guess him. All right? Don't sit there and be a thorn in his side. All right? You know, and let me tell you something. Again, who knows what it'll be in 5 years? Is there anybody here who predicted that you'd walk into Walmart and see everybody wearing masks? Anybody 3 months ago predicted that?
Don't think we'd care about that.
Is there anybody who predicted that there would be 25% unemployment in the state of New York? Is there anybody who predicted that 3 months ago? Okay? You have no idea what a day will bring forth.
That's right.
Okay? You think I'll be alive in 5 years and be your pastor? You have no idea. You might be scattered to the four winds. Okay? And if you are scattered to the four winds and you're standing there with a man of God and you can't agree with him, don't be a thorn in his side. Okay? Don't do that. Don't stand there and second guess him and be that thorn in his side. You esteem him for his work's sake. If his work isn't good, don't esteem him. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the Democrats. No, excuse me. Comfort the... excuse me. Comfort the feeble-minded. Hey. All right, warn them that are unruly, all right? Comfort the feeble-minded. And you know, let me tell you something. It doesn't always mean people... For example, we have Ray Ray. Ray Ray has Down syndrome. She's autistic. Okay? She loves as much as anybody else loves. She hurts as much as anybody else hurts. She desires as much as anybody. She's sad as much as anybody's sad. She's happy as much as anybody's sad. Of course, we had a pastor one time with a Down syndrome daughter. He said, we should call it Up syndrome. You know, when she was happy, nobody bounced like she did. Little Megan. And, you know, but the thing is, comfort them. Okay? Because there's things that are confusing to them. Well, the same things happen in churches. Sometimes you have somebody who has a high IQ and everything else, but for whatever reason, things unstabilize their minds. Hard for them. Comfort people like that. Don't sit there and pick on them. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Okay? Thank Not towards the women. No, patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Okay? But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My wife sings that. Okay? Quench not the Spirit. Again, we talked about that before. What's it mean to quench the Spirit? Okay? Well, if you quench the fiery darts of the wicked, that dart hits, it begins to burn, you take the shield of faith, you put it out. How do people quench the Spirit? They have a little fire that the Spirit of God's put, they don't like it, they quench it. Okay? They don't like that thought there, they put it out. All right? Sometimes they don't recognize it's from the Lord. Samuel, Samuel, you run to Eli. No. Okay? Go back into your room. Okay? Despise not prophesying. What is that? When someone takes the word of God or a hymn and tells you what the future is. We do it all the time. How many of the hymns that you lead in are telling, they're prophesying, they're telling you what's going to go on. All right, this is what God's going to do. If you do this, God does that. Don't despise that. You ever notice in the Old Testament when they prophesied, they did it with harp? Okay? Yeah?
Or they did it with timbrels.
With timbrels, yep.
With what now?
Timbrels, like bang bang, like tambourines.
I'd have to look it up.
Okay. All right, kind of a shaky thing. A drum with little ringlets on it so that when you rattle it, it makes noise. Kind of like when you're shaking your head and the noises you hear. So, all right. Verse 21. Prove all things. Prove them. Okay. Hold fast that which is good. Examine things in your life. Look at it, okay? Kind of go over things again and again. Go over them. Go through your house sometime and ask yourself again, should this be here? Should that be here? Should I be doing this way and that way? Okay? Examine them. Prove all things. Abstain. Let me read this wrong. Abstain from all evil. Oh, from all appearance of evil. Okay? And that, again, is one of those things where, you know, for example, you won't see me climb into a car with a woman, okay? Unless it's my wife or my wife's with me. Why? Because I think I'm going to claw all over that woman or she's going to claw. No, but why? What would everyone think?
Yep.
Okay? Bill Randall talks about a time one time when his daughter was like 13. He was taking her somewhere and he stopped and this guy said, oh, that's Lisa. He said, I thought that was Mrs. So-and-so. And... And, you know, and here, so every night he'd been getting his daughter at a certain time, and the neighbor all that time had thought he was taking a woman home. And, you know, and he realized, oh my goodness. And from that point on, he quit. Sammy Allen quit drinking root beer because he had an old farmer who could not get that straight that it said beer on that can. Okay? This was in Georgia back in the 50s, and that old farmer couldn't get it straight. Sammy Allen stopped. He never touched another root beer in his life. That was it. That old farmer couldn't get it straight. You couldn't get Sammy Allen to drink a root beer if your life depended on it. Why? Anything wrong with root beer? Nope, but that old farmer couldn't get it straight in his head.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But it says beer, okay?
That's right.
So abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. What does that mean? Every part of you separated unto God. And I pray, God, that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, and also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. We shake hands here.
Yeah.
About as holy as we're going to get, all right? And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This first epistle unto the Thessalonians was written from Athens. So, all right, we'll be going into 2 Thessalonians. All right, Dale, will you close us in prayer, please?
Yeah, Father, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray we leave here differently than we came in here. I pray for everybody's safety as they go home. Be with us for the remainder of the week, Lord. Bless us in the things we do. Bless the snack that we're going to have tonight. Bless those who made it, Lord. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'll call for John Baptist.